Once again, this is a song of ascent. Let's give attention to God's holy word. This is on page 613 of your Pew Bibles. Song of ascent. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. The scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But to those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. As far in the reading of God's word, amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father and our God, as we now come to the preaching of the word, we ask that you'd add your blessing to the reading of it. We pray, Father, that you'd guide our hearts tonight. We bless you for the way you have cared for us this day. And we ask now, Father, even once again, that you would make our minds and our hearts alert, ready to receive your word, ready to receive the teaching that comes directly from it. And Father, you would edify us, that you would illumine us, that you would do your most holy will with us, that you would lead us to Christ, and you'd help us, Father, to exalt him, our Savior, our Shepherd, the one in whom we trust. We ask this in his precious name. Amen. As we read tonight from the Gospel of John, within that chapter, chapter 10, we have a powerful image that's given to us. Image of sheep, an image of a shepherd. And we have to ask, why is that image so powerful? Why does it stick with us? Why did Jesus use it? There's a sense in which it's so powerful because there's so much danger for the sheep. We didn't read it, but as that chapter, John chapter 10, opens up, Jesus speaks of being the one who enters by the door, as opposed to the thieves and the robbers who enter by another way, those who seek to do harm to the sheep, or strangers, or wolves. We know of the vulnerability of sheep, the inability of the sheep to protect themselves, and we know of the fierceness of wolves and certainly the wickedness of thieves and robbers. But then the great care and love, sacrificial care of the true shepherd. I think that's what makes that particular analogy, the picture that Jesus gives us of sheep and a pen and the shepherd who cares, lovingly cares for his sheep. So powerful. Tonight we have something very similar in Psalm 125. As I said, this is one of the songs of ascent. We've been studying them on and off again. There are 15 of them from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And we're kind of right in the middle of them. It's hard to say whether there is some progression within these songs of ascent. It's also hard to say exactly what they were to be used for. We understand that some people assume that they were used as people would go up to Jerusalem, up to worship, maybe up the steps to the temple, maybe a trekking from their homes outside of Jerusalem to Jerusalem itself. And some think maybe the exiles, those who were far from Jerusalem, might sing these songs, remembering how they used to go to the temple and longing for it. Whatever the case may be, it seems that most, if not all of them, are focused upon worship and certainly upon the blessings of the Lord. Psalm 125 is no different than any of them. Tonight, it's my hope that we're going to see that those who sincerely trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will receive divine goodness and be at peace. Those who sincerely trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will receive divine goodness and be at peace. Three heads tonight, three points. The truth of trust, secondly, the basis of truth, and then finally, the plea of trust. Well, let's begin then with the truth of trust. Look at verse 1, if you would, as we begin. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. As the psalmist begins, he initially sets forth a limitation as to the application of the psalm. He begins with a circumscription, a limitation. This psalm is not for everyone. The truth is for everyone, but the application is only for certain people. Limited applicability. It's limited or circumscribed to those who trust in the Lord. There's the limitation. There's the circumscription. That's who this psalm applies to. The truth applies to everyone. But the application is only to those who trust in the Lord. And so as we think about that, we must ask ourselves that question, I think. Trust for what? What's he speaking about? We might go to the larger catechism, number 72, and read again that justifying faith. But what I want to do is look at the text of the psalm and ask that question. What is the psalmist speaking of? Trust in the Lord for what? Well, first, the unchangeable nature of God. Look at the text. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. Well, you'd say that applies to those who trust in the Lord, but I say it applies to the Lord first and foremost. He's the one who made Mount Zion. He is the creator. He's the sustainer. Mount Zion doesn't move because God wills it to be so. He made it that way. And it remains that way because he is the one who sustains it. And so the psalmist is in a sense, trusting in the God who is unchangeable. Secondly, the psalmist is trusting in the presence of the Lord. That's what he speaks of when he speaks of those who trust in the Lord, those who are trusting in the Lord who surrounds his people, verse 2, trusting that the Lord has placed his people in such a way that as he surrounds them, as he's present with them, that they will be protected. This is the trust, a trust of being protected by an ever-present God. Trusting in the unchangeable nature of God, trusting in the presence of the Lord. Thirdly, trusting in victory over sin and evil. Look at verse 3. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to righteous. So part of the trust that he speaks of in verse 1 is knowing that evil will not win, that sin will be defeated, that the Lord will not allow the wickedness to prevail. It's repeated in a certain way in verse 5. Those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. That's a theme in this psalm as well. But it's part of the trust, part of that trust that he sets forth in verse 1. And then finally, goodness and peace. The psalm ends, in a sense, with those words in verse 4. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good. Clearly, the psalmist is trusting in the Lord. He is referring to those who trust in the Lord, who know that God is good and thus able to do good. And then that second part, that the Lord is able to shower his people with peace. There it is then, trust. Trusting in the unchangeable nature of God, trusting in the presence of the Lord, trusting in victory over evil and sin, and finally trusting in the goodness and the peace of God. Those who trust in the Lord to deliver them from sin and death. Those who trust in the unchanging God to bring them into an estate of permanence, in a state of permanent sinlessness, in a state of fellowship and communion with the living God. There we've answered that question. Now to the analogy. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. An interesting analogy. There's a significance to Mount Zion that we need to consider tonight as we're looking at this psalm. And here we must see the beauty of Scripture. We must see the threads of continuity and consistency throughout all of Scripture. And Mount Zion helps us. The use of the psalmist referring to Mount Zion is going to bring the Israelites along. They're going to understand what he's speaking about as he writes of Mount Zion, as he makes this analogy of them to Mount Zion. And first and foremost, Mount Zion was the city of David. It's Jerusalem. It's the city that David conquered as he is establishing his kingdom. It's referred to in Scripture in Psalm 48 as that which is beautiful in elevation, a joy of all the earth. Why? Because it's the city of the great king. This is Mount Zion. And I don't think the psalmist in 48 is speaking about David. Because Isaiah in chapter 24 refers to the Lord of hosts who reigns on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. It's a beautiful city. It's a city of the king. It's a city of God. It's a dwelling place of God. Psalm 74 refers to Mount Zion as the dwelling place of God. Isaiah chapter 8 refers to that as well. Who dwells on Mount Zion? Hebrews chapter 12, the New Testament. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. And finally, Mount Zion is referred to as this place of victory. Now, the Old Testament saints wouldn't have known that, but we know it. Revelation 14 speaks of Mount Zion. As John is looking, as he's receiving the vision, I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's names written on their foreheads. The redeemed of the earth. The only way that the 144,000 can stand with the Lamb is because the Lamb has been victorious. And so Mount Zion is setting forth the victory of Christ and all those who have been redeemed by him. There it is. Mount Zion, the city of David, Jerusalem, the beautiful, the city of the king, the dwelling place of God, the place of victory. All those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. All of that comes into just that title of that mountain, Mount Zion. And then we're given that clear, that express truth that those in the trust in the Lord cannot be moved, like Mount Zion. So here's the analogy. All those who sincerely trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be moved. They cannot be moved. We might restate this. We might bifurcate this into two things. Those who trust in the Lord cannot be shaken, and those who trust in the Lord are planted. Two aspects of not being moved. First, shaken. A person, any person. Tonight, maybe this describes you. You might be moved by tribulation, by trials, by afflictions, by relationships with others that are not going well, by not getting your way. There are a whole host of things that can bring about the shaking or the movement of us from a position of peace and calmness and happiness in God. In Scripture, we'll read of those who are shaken. And we also read of those who will never be shaken. And it's only those who are in Christ Jesus who ultimately will never be shaken. And this is because Christ has a hold on every single one of the children of God. It's not a factor of how strong you are. It's not a factor of how strong your faith is. It's a factor of Christ's strength, that he will never let go of this grasp that he has on you if you sincerely trust in him. He can't let go of his grasp. It's impossible for the Savior of the world to let go of even one. Grasp of Jesus Christ is so strong that nothing can separate us from his love. We read that tonight from John chapter 10. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. This is what it means to be unshaken. To be immovable when you trust in Christ. There's a second aspect to this immovability, and that is the aspect of being planted in Christ. Throughout Scripture, there's a history of being displaced or uprooted. You see that in the garden. Adam and Eve uprooted from the garden. The Israelites uprooted from the promised land as they neglect God. They're sent into exile. But if one is truly in Christ, he's planted in Christ. Cannot be moved. There's a permanency to being in Christ. Certainly we see that as we know that he is preparing a place for you tonight in glory. If you're trusting in Christ tonight, he's preparing a place for you in glory. You'll be planted there forever. But even before that, even before glory, even before Christ returns or you die, Jesus Christ speaks of the branch being in the vine, connected, so that you receive all that Christ has for you. He is the vine. You are the branch. You bear fruit as a result of being joined to the vine. This is that idea of being planted in Christ, never to be uprooted. Even in this life, even before Christ returns, that's the idea. Unshakable, planted, immovable, only in Christ. That's the truth that's set forth in this psalm tonight for us, and we should praise God. Brings us to our second point, the basis of this truth. We might want to ask, how can this be true? How can it be true that those who trust in the Lord cannot be moved? Well, the psalmist answers that question for us. We don't need to speculate on it. He states so very clearly in verse 2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. And so now the psalmist is setting forth the basis for this truth that he gives us in verse 1. Another analogy. Here goes then the logic. Just as those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, immovable, and just as Mount Zion or Jerusalem is protected by the surrounding mountains, the surrounding mountains being a natural barrier to those who might desire to invade Jerusalem, so then the people are immovable because the Lord surrounds his people just like the mountains surround Jerusalem. We have the picture. We have the powerful picture, which would probably speak more powerfully to those who actually lived in and around Jerusalem. But it's my understanding that Jerusalem sits in kind of a bowl. truly being surrounded by mountains on all sides, a circle all around, and thus the city, the temple, the centerpiece of the nation of the people of God was constantly protected and guarded against those enemy invaders, those who sought to do harm to the people of God, had to cross over the mountains, indeed the mountain ranges, in order to attack. My guess is it would take much energy to an effort to cross a mountain range. Think of the supplies needed to go over and then just to attack. So if we can imagine those surrounding mountains around Jerusalem, it's a description, it's an image of God's surrounding presence around his people. So the Lord surrounds his people. If he surrounds his people, it must mean that he is present with his people. It seems to be the idea that the Lord is consistently and constantly present with his people. This is what David expresses in Psalm 16. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. That's the idea. Think of how the Israelites would have rejoiced if this song were used as they're approaching Jerusalem or as they walked up the steps of the temple. The Lord is surrounding us. This presence of God is amazing. But the surrounding of God around his people is an all-around presence. There's nowhere that one could go where one could fall away from God's presence, his protective presence, his stabilizing presence, his comforting presence, his loving presence. How do you think of that today? We're not in Jerusalem. We don't see the mountains. God is a spirit. How do you think of God's surrounding presence tonight? You might want to think about the work of the Spirit. That God is present in his surrounding presence by his Spirit. Ezekiel helps us with this truth. In chapter 36, we read, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That's being surrounded by the presence of the Lord as he dwells with his children. The surrounding presence of God works by the Spirit within you to cause you to walk in his ways. When? Always. Do we do it perfectly? Absolutely not. But the Spirit is yet there. The Spirit is yet surrounding. The Spirit is abiding. And he does cause us to walk in his statutes and be careful to obey his rules. Do you see how the surrounding presence of the Lord then protects his people against all intruders and invaders and enemies? Jump down to verse 5 for a second because it helps us. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. We've already learned that the Lord plants his people and does not allow them to be moved. But the second truth here given here is that the opposite is true for all those who determine to turn away from God to crooked ways. They're going to be led away. They will be moved. They'll not be permitted to remain. So that's emphasizing what we see in verse 3. The scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. Remember, we're thinking about the surrounding presence of God. And so I have to ask, do you grasp this protective hand of the Lord here? As he speaks of the scepter of wickedness not resting on the land. As the psalmist writes, of those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord leads away. He's protecting his people by and through these things. He's protecting his people by leading away those who turn aside and those who are evildoers. He's protecting the righteous. For the scepter of the wicked, it means the rule of wickedness will not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. His surrounding presence is constantly protecting. Well, you might say, how? You might think, well, we see wickedness here. We see evil here. We have to turn on the news at night, and that's kind of what we're seeing constantly. But that's not what the psalmist speaks of. The greatest threat to the righteous is not the wicked acts of evildoers. It's not their crooked ways. That's not the greatest threat. The greatest threat to the righteous is being led away to join these in their crooked ways. That's the idea. Look at verse 3. The scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. God won't allow it. Why? Because he's protecting his people. His surrounding presence is protecting his people that they might not be led away. Consider the first proverb. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. This is the first one. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. These men lie in wait for their own blood. That's the first proverb. That's the idea here in Psalm 125. The Lord won't allow wickedness to reign and rule. He leads away those who are bent toward crookedness. Why? To protect the righteous, to protect his people. Brings us now to our third point, pleas of trust. And not only does this psalm contain truths, analogies which help us to understand the truths, the basis for God's protection, the basis for being able to say that those who trust in the Lord shall never be moved. And now we come to the pleas and the pleas that follow from trusting in the Lord. That one who trusts, that one who knows of the surrounding presence of God, the one who knows of and trusts in the goodness of God, these people, these that are referred to, these desire, they long for the goodness of the Lord to be poured out. And so we see that in verse 4. It's a plea. It's a supplication. It's a desire that is within the hearts. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright, in their hearts. See, it's limited again. Do good. To whom? To those who are good. It's limited to those who are upright in their hearts. Just as the truth of the first verse was limited to those who trust in the Lord, this plea for goodness of God to be poured out is limited to those who are good, who are upright in heart. It's in contrast to those who turn aside to their crooked ways. Question is, who's good? Remember what Paul wrote in his letter to those in the church at Rome. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. So no one does good, not even one. Here the psalmist, whoever he was, could not have been referring to pure and innocent and perfect law-keeping people. Matthew Henry writes, he does not say, do good, O Lord, to those who are perfect, that are sinless and spotless. It can't be what he's saying. There are none. It's only the God-man. This verse should refer us back and tie us back to verse 1. Taking the lead from Matthew Henry, this verse should reference back to those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Those who are good are those who have been given this gift, the gift of faith and trust from the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are good are those who have been regenerated, whose hearts have been changed from stone to flesh. That's being good. None of these definitions that I just went over are those who are good because of what they've done. no work of a son or daughter of Adam qualifies a person to be good. Now, all of these definitions flow from the work of God within our hearts. And if we continue reading, we see that this good is also defined as those who are upright in their hearts. This is not a unique description. It's used in other places in Scripture. But I think it's a description to those who have had this new birth. Those who have received the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit, those whose crooked paths have been made straight. I think that's a good way to understand who the psalmist is referring to, those who are good, those who are upright in heart, those who've been changed by the power of the Spirit. What is this good then? As the psalmist this is his petition. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good. What's he asking for? It's left open. There is really no explanation. There is no detail. If they're using this as they advance toward worship, toward Jerusalem, well, we may be asking ourselves, what was it that they were seeking? What was it that the psalmist was wanting the Lord to do? What is it for God to do good to those who are upright in heart? Maybe it's a reference to Jesus Christ. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Maybe it. I'm not sure. Matthew Henry takes this as a call to pray for brothers and sisters in Christ. To pray this prayer, that the Lord would be good to our brothers and sisters. But that really doesn't answer the question. What good would you want the Lord to pour out on your brothers and sisters? We could spend the night coming up with ideas and speculating and suggestions, but I would suggest that those who are truly upright in heart, those who truly trust in the Lord, would desire only that which the Lord would want for them, which the Lord would desire to give them. I think that may be why the psalmist left this blank or generic, as he left it up to God to determine what was good for his children. So many times we think we know what's good. It's not wrong to pray for someone to be healed, but that may not be God's will. It's not wrong for us to pray for a larger house if we need it. It's not wrong to pray for more food, more clothing. But in reality, we need to rest. Trust in the Lord, for He alone knows what is good for our brothers and sisters and for us. There's a second plea, or a related plea here. It's found at the end of the passage. Peace be upon Israel. We may see this actually in two different ways. It could be a plea for peace, and then it could be a confession of peace. We could take it both ways, I think. There is no verb here which is an imperative, which is calling for God to bring peace to Israel. It's really a statement. Peace be upon Israel. It's a desire of the one who trusts in the Lord to have the peace of God to be washing over his people. And the one who trusts in the Lord knows that only true peace comes from the hand of God. The one who trusts knows that it was his sin that made him an enemy of God, and that only a result of that which God has done has now changed him from an enemy now to a friend, from an enemy now into a child, from an enemy now to one who is truly in peace. But this could also be a confession of peace. The things that were sung of in this song, of a sense, are those things about which there is peace, or which bring peace. Think of your faith and trust in the Lord is based, it rests upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, who brought about peace as He satisfied the wrath of God. Secondly, think of that as a result of that trust, which is a gift, that the Lord has now surrounded you. He's present with you. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. He's protecting you such that you'll never fall away. The scepter of wickedness will never rule over you. You'll never fall out of His hand, His guiding and loving hand. And there's much peace in believing and knowing this to be true. And then third, that as a result of His leading away those bent upon unrighteousness and the persistent work of the Spirit, that you are kept. You're kept from falling back into the captive hands of Satan and sin. But the Lord has given His children a place in which they cannot be moved, a place where they cannot be successfully attacked or overcome by evil. All of these things come together to establish peace. And therefore, as you go through the psalm and you get to the end, it seems to me possibly that this is just a confession of the peace that you're experiencing as a result of all the things that are mentioned. What an appropriate song to be sung as one heads up to worship. All of these truths that are set forth in this psalm ultimately lead us to assurance. If this evening your assurance of being in the estate of grace, of being in the hands of God, of having eternal salvation, if these are questions in your mind, listen to the words of the psalmist again. Meditate upon them. Dig into them. Ask God through the Lord Jesus Christ to apply these words to your heart. For all of them speak of assurance, trusting in the One who surrounds all of His children such that they can't be moved. If you're sincerely trusting in Christ tonight, you can't be moved. It's impossible. Christ won't lift His grasp. The wicked will not rule. The scepter of wickedness has been removed from the place in which He has planted you. It can't have victory. It won't have victory. It's been defeated. Christ did so on the cross and in the tomb. And He has given you a place to dwell with Him. All of these things, the peace that comes through Christ, are meant to build you up in your assurance. Yes, those who sincerely trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will indeed receive divine good and be at peace. What a wonderful picture we have of the sheep and our great shepherd. This psalm really brings it out so powerfully. The protective hand of the Lord Jesus Christ always upon the children of God so that we might be assured that He loves us and cares for us and has given us indeed eternal life. Amen. Father in heaven, thank You so much for this psalm. It's so short, but yet it is so full of Your truth, full of Your loving care and kindness for Your children, full of doing Your will, Father, of making Your children immovable, of removing all those forces which might be used to lead us away, Father, for keeping us in the palm of Your hand, for never releasing Your grip, and for showering us, Father, with good things and indeed the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. We're weak, we're frail, we have trouble with assurance. We ask, Lord God, that You'd use this psalm tonight to draw us ever closer to knowing for certain that we are in that estate of grace tonight. Help us, Lord. We're weak, and we need these things. We need the Spirit to work powerfully in us. We ask all this in Jesus' name.